This one has baffled people for centuries. It seems weird when we read it, but I think I found where Jesus was going with it. As you know, I don't have all of the answers, but my seminary training has showed me where I can go to find some. So, that's what I did this week. I went to go see what people that are way smarter than me had to say about this passage. Likewise, sometimes you guys might come and ask me a question, and if you think that I'm going to have an answer for all of the questions, you're going to be mistaken, because I don't have all of the answers, but I've been trained on how to find some. So, let us pray, and then we're going to look at this strange, weird parable. We're going to start off with Luke 16, verses 1 through 7. Gracious God, we thank you for your wonderful, awesome, and holy word. Lord, we pray that today and every day that we open your word, that we read it and look for its interpretation, that you bless us through the power of your Holy Spirit so that we gain in maturity in the faith. We ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. Luke 16, 1 through 7. Jesus told his disciples, "There was a rich man whose manager was accused of wasting his possessions. So he called him in and asked him, 'What is this I hear about you? Give an account of your management, because you cannot be manager any longer.' The manager said to himself, 'What shall I do now? My master is taking away my job. I'm not strong enough to dig, and I'm ashamed to beg. I know what I'll do so that when I lose my job here, people will welcome me into their houses.' So he called in each one of his master's debtors. He asked the first, 'How much do you owe my master?' 800 gallons of olive oil, he replied. The manager told him, 'Take your bill, sit down quickly, and make it 400. Then he asked the second, "And how much do you owe?" 1,000 bushels of wheat, he replied. He told him, "Take your bill and make it 800. This is the word of the Lord. So in Jesus' day, a rich man, rather than trying to manage all of his assets and wealth on his own, would have a manager under him that would take care of a lot of the day-to-day stuff. I don't know about you, but in the news over the last year, there's been a lot of talk about Britney Spears, right? Britney Spears has a lot of money, and she's had what's called conservatorship. Is that right? Conservatorship. She had a conservatorship. So this is a little bit different. She had somebody that watched over all of her money and had ultimate authority over it all, and even had ultimate authority over her. And that's what the argument was about. Should she have somebody over her too or not? But I think it kind of gets to the story of this parable, because although this manager does not have authority over the rich man, ultimate authority over him, he did have authority over all of his matters. He had legal authority over all of his matters. He was able to do everything that needed to be done in a court of law for his rich master. So, I imagine the rich man confronting this manager. I imagine the rich man being red in the face and approaching his manager, asking for his resignation. "Buddy, you are through. I've come to find out that you have been wasting my assets. You're done. You're out of here. go and get me the ledger, clean out your desk. I want you out of here by 5. Now the manager had some thoughts on the way. I think that he was sorry. Sorry that he got caught. Sounds like he had a good gig going for himself. Along the way, he also thought to himself, what am I going to do now? What am I going to do now? I can't do manual labor. I can't dig. I can't go get a job working concrete. It's not going to work out. And begging on the streets, I'm too proud for that. No way. No way am I going to sit on the streets and beg for money. Well, this manager, he was sly as a fox with the dealings of his master. Seems like he was crooked from the start and wasted his master's assets. He keeps thinking along those same lines, and he's like, you know what? I'm cunning. I'm crafty. I'm shrewd. I'm going to come up with a plan. And that's what he does. He comes up with a plan for himself. He decides that instead of grabbing that ledger book and coming right back to his master, instead he goes and gets that ledger book, and then he leaves and goes out into the community and starts making sweetheart deals with all of his master's debtors. He goes out to one and he's like, you know, how much do you owe? How much olive oil do you owe? $800 I don't think I've seen 800 gallons of olive oil. Have you? All at once? He owes him 800 gallons of olive oil, and this manager, he's like, hey, I've got the ledger. I've got legal authority until I hand this ledger in. Let's cross out 800. We're going to put in 400. And that's what he does. And then he goes to the next guy. How much do you owe? And that he owed 1,000 bushels of wheat. How much is 1,000 bushels of wheat? Can somebody put that into perspective for us? 1,000 bushels of wheat. So 100 acres. 1,000 bushels of wheat. If you had a bin, how much of it would it fill? Just a regular size bin. Anybody know? Don't we have some farmers in our midst here? Maybe you guys have never done wheat. I don't know. But this guy owed 1,000 bushels of wheat. And this manager said, hey, cross it out. Make it 800 instead. Recently, a friend of mine had a regular service done on one of his vehicles. He took his vehicle in to get serviced. They did some routine maintenance, and when he got it back, he noticed on the front of it was a great big scratch. He looked at the scratch, he looked at the manager, and said, hey, that was not there before this came in. And, after some back and forth, the manager finally agrees, yeah, it wasn't there when you came in. And my friend got it in writing that the business was going to fix the scratch. They were busy right then, though, so they're going to call him back and let him know when to bring it back in. So in writing, my friend, you know, he's got it. He goes home and he waits a little bit longer. Finally, he gets tired of waiting. So he goes back into the business And he's like, where is this? We going to get this thing fixed? And the people there look at him, and they're like, we have no idea what you're talking about. And my friend is like, I've got it in writing right here. It was signed off by manager so-and-so. And they were like, oh, he doesn't work here anymore. So they finally bring the owner out. And the owner is going back and forth with him, and he's like, look, I've got it here in writing from your manager that you guys are going to take care of this thing. I expect that it will get taken care of. Otherwise, we're going to have to do some legal action here. And then the owner's like, okay, next week bring it in and we'll get this thing fixed up. In this story, although the manager is he's a goner, he's going to be unemployed, the legal transactions that he's doing here are going to hold up in a court of law. He's legally obligated to take care of these things. Where is Jesus going with this? That's the question that's been asked over the generations. Where is Jesus going with this story? He's talking about this swindler, this guy that was taking advantage of his rich, the rich master, his rich boss, and then he continues to do so after he's fired. Where is Jesus going with this? Well, today we're going to look at verses 8 up through 12. I was going to go a little bit further today, but we're going to stop at 12. So 8 through 12. The master commended the dishonest manager because he had acted shrewdly. For the people of this world are more shrewd in dealing with their own kind than are the people of the light. I tell you, use worldly wealth to gain friends for yourselves, so that when it is gone, you'll be welcomed into eternal dwellings. Whoever can be trusted with very little can also be trusted with much, and whoever is dishonest with very little will also be dishonest with much. So if you have not been trustworthy in handling worldly wealth, who will trust you with true riches? And if you have not been trustworthy with someone else's property, who will give you property of your own? This is the word of the Lord. And maybe like me, you're thinking to yourself, that didn't help. That didn't help me answer the question, what is Jesus talking about with this? The rich man, he does not strangle the guy. He doesn't have him killed or any of those other things. Instead, I imagine the rich man, although he's angry, reaches out his hand and shakes his old manager's hand, saying, congratulations, you are one crafty guy. That's pretty much where this parable goes. The master commended the dishonest manager because he had acted shrewdly. The rich man lets this shrewd manager know that he was acting brilliantly. He was doing all that he could to secure a future for himself. Well, how do we take this? How do we interpret Jesus' line of thinking here? How do we think about this? Of course, we know that Jesus is not holding up the dishonesty and immorality of the manager. No way. No way is Jesus holding those things up. But what Jesus is holding up is that this man was being shrewd with what he had. He was being crafty with the position that he was in. He was being clever. He was being sharp-witted in his dealings with his manager. And here's the point that I found this week. This is what I got from some of the commentators that I was reading. And it makes a lot of sense for me. Here's the point. If unbelievers are crafty and smart enough to look out for their best interests for tomorrow, how much more should believers be looking to the future of heaven? I'll read that again. If unbelievers are crafty and smart enough to look out for their best interests for tomorrow, how much more should believers be looking to the future of heaven? With that idea in mind, it starts to make sense. A few years ago, I watched a documentary about doomsday preppers. You guys ever seen one of those? Some show on Discovery Channel or whatever, and they're talking about people that kind of go nuts with the whole doomsday prepping business. Well, this couple, they moved to Texas, to a real rural part of Texas. They bought a bunch of those shipping containers, and they made like a whole compound out of these things, right? So that they built this big compound. They had enough food and ammunition for 15 years. And it wasn't enough food and ammo just to sustain the two of them. It was enough food and ammo to sustain 20 people. So after they built this thing, they made friends with people in their area. They had 20 people. 20 people that they befriended, and they got these friends excited about doomsday prepping. And they started including them in their doomsday preparations. They would sit down and have planning and strategy meetings, talking about what they would do when the day comes that they need to be prepped and ready for doomsday. You know what else they would do? And it just blew my mind. They were also going out on training missions together. Think about that. You got these people, they're armed, they're going out on training missions, getting ready and prepped for doomsday. They're practicing. Jesus says, the people of this world are more shrewd in dealing with their own kind than are the people of light. I tell you, use worldly wealth to gain friends for yourself so that when it is gone, you'll be welcomed into eternal dwellings. As children of light, as a body of believers, as Christians, how often do we fail to match the kind of resourcefulness that we find amongst the doomsday preppers and many others? How often do we fail to commit as deeply as these people to causes that do not matter when it comes down to spiritual matters? How often do we have unused spiritual gifts in the church? How often is this building empty during the week? It's upward of 90%, probably, if you think about the empty rooms that we have and all the hours we have in a day. I heard recently that one of the former churches that I went to had an opportunity that presented itself to them There was a group of immigrants in their community from India. And those immigrants from India, they wanted to preserve their native language, Tamil, for their children. They wanted to, you know, they're engaged in the American workforce. They all knew English, but their children growing up, they wanted them to know their native tongue. And they thought that the best way to make that happen was to meet together on a regular basis and have parties together and enjoy each other's company and those kinds of things. But this group didn't, they couldn't find a place to meet. They couldn't find a place to meet. I'm not sure exactly how it happened, but one of the former churches that I went to, they said yes. They said yes, and now their building is regularly being used for this immigrant group to come in so that their children can learn Tamil. And I've heard that it's quite large. We're talking about this group, when they come, they use up every room in the facility. So we're talking about probably upwards, 100, 200 people come and use their facility on a regular basis. I believe the church is called to be crafty, called to be shrewd, sharp-witted in how we use our resources. How about our bank accounts? As we've now joined a new denomination, and we are going to be in a hub and network with the other local ARC churches, what are we going to be called to do as a group of churches together? Perhaps down the line, one thing that they might ask us to be a part of is a church plant. We have resources at this church, tremendous resources for the kingdom of God. I'm looking forward to God giving us guidance, helping us to use them in a way that this awesome kingdom that we are a part of gets built up in a huge way, that we participate in such a way that we can be so proud on Judgment Day. We can say, oh man, Lord, I know I'm a sinner. I know I'm screwed up, and I know that the only way that I'm saved is by Jesus' death on the cross, but thank you, Lord, for giving us the opportunity to do this and to do this and to do this so that we could participate in this awesome kingdom work that you are doing. I want to stand there on that day and be proud of all of the different ways we have worked with God to expand his kingdom. That just lights my heart on fire. I hope it lights yours too. We are called to use our resources. We're called to be crafty. We're called to plan for the future, that future kingdom. And we are called not to neglect what we have been given. For we know that everything we have is the Lord's anyway. And he's given it to us so that we can make a difference. So that we can do what we're called to do, to spread the good news of Jesus. We can baptize in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. We can reach out to the nations, and that people will come to know Jesus as Lord by any means necessary. I'm not talking about immoral or dishonest ways, but by being shrewd, crafty, clever, and sharp-witted. We're part of a new denomination. I think we also need to be part of a new plan. And perhaps we will be called to make new investments along the way. Shall we pray? Gracious God, we thank you for your word. But Lord, we ask for your help. Lord, we know that we are sitting on top of tremendous resources. We know that you've given us a tremendous building with the largest sanctuary in all of Waupun. And you've given us a tremendous bank account through the many memorial gifts that we've received over the years. Lord, prepare our hearts. Make us ready for action. We ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. I'll invite you all now to rise for number 170, Give Thanks.
Strong.